I had a very satisfying and fulfilling Feast of Tabernacles and have returned home spiritually charged. And I hope you have too. There were some very helpful messages presented each day through the feast. One message I recall referring to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 10, you don't need to turn there right now, gave three points that are easy for me to remember. The three R's, maybe you remember or recall that message. Rejoice, revere, and reflect. Not reading, writing, arithmetic. Rejoice, revere, and reflect. I hope you were able to come away from the Feast of Tabernacles spiritually charged too. But I have to tell you that on the last day, the eighth day, I could have slapped my face when I caught myself saying to my brother Gary back there, "Well, it's back to the old grind." Well, brethren, it is not back to the old grind. If anything, it's high time to gird up the loins of our minds. And Gary, where's Gary? He's hiding somewhere. Gary, you have my permission. If you ever hear me again say that it's back to the old grind, you can surely give me a swift kick in the caboose. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 13 through 15. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lust and the in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manners of conduct. Now, if you will, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. And instead of reading verse 10, which I was referring to earlier, I want to read verse 9. Those things, brethren, those things which we have heard, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul is writing, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Brethren, we came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and what did we do? We have learned and received, and we have heard and seen in the Scriptures. And God's grace is with us. Brethren, those things which we have learned and received and have heard and seen in Scripture, we must do. And if we do, then the God of peace will be with us. The purpose of this message is to excite you and me, to excite us, to use those spiritual tools which we have learned and received, which we've heard and we've seen in Scripture during God's feast, that we might be doers. Not just hearers, but doers. Now you might ask, come on, Hall, why excite? Or what is the urgency? Well, turn with me, if you will, back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, Peter writes, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Who's going to give account for our lives? We've learned, we've heard, we've read, we've seen the Scriptures, and we understand them. And in verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." We understand the Word. We may not understand it fully and completely. It takes a lifetime to do that, but we are coming to understand God's Word. And because of that, we are being held accountable for what we know. Very much a reason why we should be excited. Very much a reason why we should see and understand that there is an urgency. The time has come. Judgment begins with us now. And we must wake up to that. Turn back to Matthew, please. Turn back to Matthew chapter 25. I know you all know the story really well about the 10 virgins. But turn back to Matthew 25 and verse 5. Matthew writes, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." All 10 of them. It wasn't just the virgins who had oil in their reserves, had the extra oil, but it was all of them. All 10 virgins slumbered. Slumbered, the Greek word for slumbered is to nod off or partially be awake, but you are falling asleep. And slept is, of course, sleeping. So, but they all, 10, were slumbering and sleeping. They slumbered and slept. Brethren, we could be slumbering. We might even be sleeping. And that would be terrible. That would be very bad for us. But we certainly can wake up to what's going on around us and to the urgency of our lives, our spiritual lives right now. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we learn this word about sleep. In chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Brethren, the time has come. Judgment does begin with us now, and we must be awake. We must wake up. Can you hear the blowing of the first trump? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, do you hear the blowing of the first trump? You know, the seven angels are given seven trumpets, and they're prepared to sound. And then in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then, verse 7, the first angel sounded. Have you heard that trump sounding? Well, I believe if you've been called by God that you have heard that trump sounding. And I think when you see at the end of this message, you might feel the same way. But follow me, follow my reasoning and see what you think. The first angel sounded. Consequently, as we read in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and the consequences of that sounding were, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's it for the first trump. Have you heard the first trump sounding? Turn with me now back to Ezekiel. Let's try to understand the symbolism here of the hail and fire mingled with blood. Turn with me, if you will, back to Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel 38, and I want to read verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel 38, verses 22 and 23. And I will plead against him with pestilence, or that is, I will bring judgments against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Yes, there is going to come a time when physically we will probably see that happen. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our generation. How far off does the end need to be? How close to the end are we? Turn with me now, if you will, to Exodus 9. Exodus 9. And let's read about this hail and how terrible it can be. In Exodus 9. And in verse 23 through 25, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward the heaven, and the Lord said, sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was not or none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So physically, yes, there can be hail and fire mingled with hail, running on the ground, and God has certainly prophesied that that's going to be, and we see that and read that in the sounding of the first trump. But symbolically now, have you heard the sounding of the first trump? Turn with me now to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, we read, behold, I am against you. Or, let's see. O house of David, thus says the Lord, in verse 12. Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. lest my fury go out like a fire and burn that none can quench, and it became quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitants of the valley, and the rock of the plain, says the Lord, which says, who shall come down against us, and who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forests, and thereof it shall devour all things round about it. Well, this is certainly talking about, it appears that it's talking about a physical fire, doesn't it? That is going to burn the trees, just like what we read over there in Revelation verse 8. Now, also back to Revelation, you don't need to turn back just yet, but back in Revelation verse 8, in verse 7, it said, a third part of the trees was burned up and the green grass was all burned up. So, and the hail and fire and blood mingled with blood was cast upon the earth. So one third of the trees is burned up. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah chapter 13. And in verse 9 of Zechariah 13, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, here we see that there's a fire going on. So could this verse 7 in Revelation verse 8, when it talks about the trees being burned up, one third, and the grass being burned up, could it also symbolically, I'm not saying they can't do it physically, because certainly that's going to happen, as it did happen back in Exodus. We can see that in the scriptures prophesied. But symbolically, is it also saying that God's people who know about the truth, are going to be tried by fire? Not necessarily the people who know the truth, but the witness of the gospel to the people who receive the gospel and do not reject it. Maybe they reject it at first, and then they have to go through an affliction or a tribulation or a fire where their affliction, and they are tried by fire. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, we read, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you mayest be rich, and white raiment, that you mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Many people are going to go through a fire to be tried, and they were going to be refined in that fire. And it's not necessarily a physical fire. What is happening here? Is the first trumpet actually sounding now to the world? What I'm saying is it a witness that's going out now? Is the gospel that's being preached as a witness actually that first trumpet? All green grass is going to burn up. Well, let's look at chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I want to carry my thought about the being tried in fire. In chapter 7, we read in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then over in verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night. Many people are going to be awakened after. These are the virgins who wake up and they don't have enough oil. Turn with me, if you will, now to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, we're going to learn a little bit about the green, the earth, the trees, and the green grass, or the grass that symbolizes people. In Isaiah 44, in verses, verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord God that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Isn't it interesting that we talk about the earth over there in the book of Revelation? The earth is also going to be attacked by this fire. We'll read about that here in a minute. "I will pour my spirit upon the seed and my blessing upon your offspring." In verse 4, "And they shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the watercourses." Here, God's people who are now being transformed or converted are now springing up as grass and trees. Turn with me, if you will, back to Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. My thumbs don't want to work. Psalm 1 and verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in due season." Yes, symbolically, we are looked at as trees and grass. But you know, we see over in Revelation, back in Revelation in verse chapter 8, verse 7 again, we see that that grass, all that green grass is burned up. But then when we read over in chapter 9 of Revelation, in verse 5, no, I'm sorry, in verse 4, we see that not everything that's green is burned up. It's protected. It's sealed off. The angels who are blowing the trump of the fifth trump are protecting those things that are green. So here again, symbolically, could it be that trees that are green and grass that are green are God's people who have faith and who are going to be protected and sealed? Turn with me to chapter 7 of Revelation. Chapter 7 of Revelation. In chapter 7 of Revelation, we read, "And after these things," verse 1, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the trees," or on the tree. Verse 3, saying, it's been commanded by an angel in verse 2, and the command is saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God." Until we have sealed the servants of our God. Now turn back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, Revelation verse 4, it says, And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Symbolically, we are referred to as trees and green grass. If you are faithful to God, you are referred to as green grass or a tree planted by the rivers and have producing fruit. God's servants are sealed and protected. We see that in the fifth trump as we apply it to what's being said in the first trumpet. And it was commanded, and God, we see that because it was commanded, God is in control. And because God is in control, only those things are going to hurt the ones who are rejecting God. God's people have a seal. They are sealed. Are we doers of the word? And are we doers of the work? Please turn with me now to James. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I want to read verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And then verse 25, it says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Now here he's saying work, whereas in verse 22 he's saying word. "This man shall be blessed in his deeds." Again, I ask the question, are you here? Are we doers of the word, and are we doers of the work? The time has come, brethren. The judgment begins now, and we must wake up. Philippians 1:6. I'm going to bring it all to a close here so you can see where I'm headed with this. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Jesus is performing a good work in us. He's bringing it to completion, as we can read over in Ephesians 4, verse 13. But I now want to turn back to Psalms, Psalms 92. And in Psalms 92, we read verses 1 through 5, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High, unto your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and in your faithfulness in every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, which triumphs in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and your thoughts are very deep." God is doing a work in us. We are doers of the work also. If you'll turn with me now back to James 1, verse 25. We see that we are also doers of the work. James 1, verse 25, we've already read that, but halfway down it says, "But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." What we learned at the Feast of Tabernacles, we learned, we heard, we saw, we read, all these things pertain for us to be unspotted. All these things pertain for us to be doers of the word and doers of work. Now, let's go back to, I want to go back to Psalms 92 and point something out to you that I found interesting. Psalms 92. You know, many of us in this congregation are at a young age of over 60. Most of us, or not most of us, but many of us. And so I kept thinking that when you read in the Old Testament, you see that the value of a man when he reaches 60 drops quite considerably. His worth is worth less. Not that he's worthless, but he is worth less when he becomes 60 years of age or an older, according to the Old Testament laws. So I found that interesting. So I'm reading Psalms 92 here, and I come to verse 12, and it says, I'll start in verse 12, but it's actually in verse 14 I want to read. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the God." That's you and me, brother. And then verse 14, "They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age, and they shall be fat and flourish." So if you're over 60, don't worry about it. You're going to do okay. You can still be a doer. You can be a doer of the work. You can be a doer of the word. You can still have a good, strong grip. Ken? Yes. Turn with me now, if you will. I'm going to wrap this up back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Luke 2, verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Well, that'd be, 84 years, wouldn't it? And she lived with her husband 7 years, so that would mean that she would be at least 91 if she got married when she was born. Well, obviously, she didn't get married when she was born, so assuming that in that day they might have married early in life, like 12 or 14 or 16 years of age, we can guess that Anna was probably, being a prophetess, serving in the temple day and night, was probably 103 years old, 105, maybe even older. And she served day and night, as we read in verse 37, a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So don't think that you're too old, Hazel. You're still a young chick, okay? Everybody is young. And in God's eyes, we're all young. But I wanted to point that out because sometimes we think, how can we be a doer of the work? Well, Anna did it with fastings and prayers night and day. My daddy used to tell me, you're not worth anything as a Christian unless you can get calluses on your knees. Now, he was joking with me, but he was actually being truthful too. Our work is on our knees, brethren. Our work is for our fellow brethren who are homebound. Our work is for those out in the world that we see that we just feel sorry for them. Your heart goes out to them. A good friend of mine, 25 years we've been friends, a neighbor, and his wife just dropped dead yesterday. Just caught him just completely off guard. Dropped dead of a heart attack. And, your heart goes out to those people. And so we pray, that God will comfort them and console them, knowing that one day that lady will be raised up in God's kingdom. And that my neighbor will no longer grieve and know that he will have a future and he'll see his wife again. Your heart really goes out to people like that. Well, I wanted to point this out to you, that we need to wake up and apply what we learned at the feast. I came back from the feast with a lot of great things that really picked up my life spiritually. I'm just swelling up inside. And there's a lot of things that are sad that we've heard that during the feast. But those things, that's part of life, and we're gonna get through those things and move on. But we need to be doers of the work. We need to be doers of the word. We cannot just be hearers. What we heard at the feast was great and very helpful, and we need to apply those things in our lives. The first trump, brethren, is sounding. That's the gospel being preached. I didn't go into the book of Matthew and show you how that applies in the book of Luke and showing how the Christ says, in the latter days there'll be deception. And only those who can see through that and can endure to the end, those are the ones that will be the elect. And for God's elect, the end will come, of course. The first trump is sounding. The end is nearer than ever before. Let us not be hearers only. We need to excite ourselves to those spiritual tools we learned and received. We need to excite ourselves and to use those tools that we heard and we read in the scriptures when we were at the feast, that we might be doers of the word, that we might get those calluses on our kneecaps, that we might really apply ourselves in helping a widow and thinking of the fatherless and doing whatever we can to be a good neighbor and a good light in our community. Remember what I read over in Psalms in the 92nd chapter, or 92nd Psalm. Christ said when he was telling David, or David actually wrote it, but Christ said it, I will triumph in the works of your hands. We have a beautiful opportunity being called now, and I pray that we'll make that calling and that election sure.